If you have your Bibles, so let's turn to 1 Peter and continue walking through what is if you mean anything like me, has been such a helpful text, just in terms of preparing us for suffering, how to even see suffering before it gets here, that great section in chapters 1 and 2 on equipping us for fighting that armor. You know, just remember that God is good and in control. Remember the gospel, that God has already proven that he loves you. So before suffering comes, if you've already been spending your days thinking about how much God has shown you that he loves you, we said, that's going to wet the wood of affliction. So if you've been thinking about how good God's been to you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, then when something comes on Saturday, then you're already soaked up with the grace of God, and he's already proven himself. And so we saw that, you know, to remember the gospel. Then we saw to remember to keep walking, that it's not one of the ways you get through suffering, that suffering is fought best with obedience. The way to get through the wilderness, you get through the wilderness by walking, right? You don't get through the wilderness by just standing there till the wilderness passes you by. Eventually I'll stand here and the desert will move on and be somewhere else. No, you keep walking through it. And so he prepares them for suffering. He tells them about his grace and he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to do these four things in obedience to me. And one of them is be holy, right? And then the last thing we saw was to remember the great purpose that drives all this, that we're living for God and for his glory. That's the purpose that drives it. If that's your purpose in life, and then we know that no suffering can take away that purpose. If you've defined your purpose as anything else, being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good father, a good mother, having this type of job, having this type of influence or whatever, then things in your life can take those things away or shift them and ruin that story. But if your story is, I want to glorify God, there's no suffering that will come your way that can stop that. In fact, as we've seen, sometimes the suffering helps you to actually do that. The suffering is the tools to actually bring that about. So now that we're into chapter 2, really starting at verse 13, we've started to get into some specific battles. And we saw, you know, for 2 weeks ago, we saw the struggle that you might come from with the government. In their case, you know, Rome is in power. Nero, one of the most wicked men in the history of the world, is emperor. And what does Peter say to do? Submit. And submit to them. And you honor, you know, even Nero, you know, even that adulterous, murderous, Christian-killing man, he comes and says, honor him. And even the man that, you know, remember, is going to be the one that kills Peter, is ironically Peter going to be saying in his letter, you know, honor that man, treat him as precious, because he comes from the Lord. So it's the Lord's hand. You're not treating him as precious because he's great. Oh, he's just so precious. You treat him as precious because the Lord is, this is part of the Lord's story for your life and for the world. And so you just trust God in that. And then last week, we began to look at the second battlefield, the one that starts in verse 18, the workplace or the suffering servants. As we've called it, the relationship between a slave and their masters, between a servant and his master, that Christian servants, Christian slaves are to be subject to their masters, whether they're good and godly ones. And remember, we saw that good and gentle are two words used both by Peter and the rest of the New Testament to describe Christian people. So even if they're a good, godly master or a crooked one. Remember, it says unjust, but the word is the same word that we get scoliosis. It's someone who's crooked. You know, which is still the same way we use it now. And so, you know, he's showing, just as he showed with the government, you be subject to every level of power from the emperor down to the governor. Now we see with masters, you be subject to every level of morality, both from the incredibly good and just down to the crooked. You, as Christians, were to be subject to those who have authority over us. Because again, as he says, you do this out of fear, in all fear. Remember, we said that word respect might be a little bit, might throw us off a little bit about the intention, because the word phobos has been translated fear the rest of the way, so we're going to translate it fear there. It's out of our fear of God that we do all of this. We're subject to these people ultimately because we're subject to God. And so because of that, we can be subject to whomever, because it is God who has told us to be. We trust not them, we trust him. And then he ended there at the start of verse 19, for this is grace. That we can look at every suffering and recognize that there is grace in that, that God will grow me in this, grace to even make me able to endure it. There is grace in this. And so our job then is to find the grace, to trust that there is grace and to be looking for the grace. That's the help that will get us through these sufferings. And that's where we ended this, the start there of verse 19, recognizing that these moments of suffering at their heart are moments of grace. Now, that's not totally surprising to us because that's how the book of 1 Peter started. 1 Peter chapter 1 called them what? Elect exiles. Elect by the foreknowledge of God. So God made them exiles by His foreknowledge so that He might sanctify them in the Holy Spirit, so that they might look like Christ and live like those who've had their sins washed away. That's how he started the book. So it's not crazy that he would then come and say, look, this is grace. You've got to trust this is grace. But now we're going to continue further into his instruction to these suffering servants. So let's stand in the honor of reading God's word and let's jump now. We'll read 18 through 25. We're going to do today 19 and 20 because this is really some thick stuff that Peter's going to be getting into. He begins in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is grace when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand how we are to suffer in this world in a way that brings glory to you. How to trust that even the worst things that might come into our life are not outside of your hand, your control, and your good. That even in those, we can turn our eyes, we can fix our eyes on our God. And we can endure it, and endure it in such a way that brings glory to you and brings grace to us. We remember that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's pick up back in verse 19 where we ended. He said, for this is grace, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. So we've seen that this is grace, but then he adds to that, this is grace, and right after the word grace is a small little word that shapes how we understand these moments of grace-infused suffering. He says in verse 19, this is grace when? For this is grace, but then he gives a little caveat. For this is grace when? Now actually, the word there is the Greek word for if, and I think if we translate it if, it might actually even make it more clear what Peter is saying. So this is grace if. This is grace if. What is that implying? That's implying that not all suffering is grace, right? That not every suffering you go through is grace. Now, how can that be? How can not all of it be grace? Is it because, you know, God says he's got this promise for us and he's not able to keep it? Or, you know, God's like, oh, I really meant for this to be for your good, but it's not. I'm sorry. No, it's never because God is going to fail us. It's because in the moments of suffering, the problem can be on us. That we can handle moments of suffering wrong and therefore ruin the grace in that suffering. Ruin the good that can come from our suffering. Sometimes when we suffer unjustly, we think about the suffering wrongly and steal grace from our minds. Other times it might be that we fall in the midst of the suffering. It could be that we suffer because of our sin. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about here what happens when you suffer righteously, when you go through suffering the right way. This is grace. This is grace if you suffer the right way. And so what we're going to see in this verse is for our suffering to work as grace, there are certain things that must be true of us in the midst of our suffering. So we'll call them marks of gracious suffering. For it's a certain type of suffering and a certain way that we suffer that brings grace. Certain type of suffering, certain way that we suffer that brings grace. So as grace, as we prepare ourselves for suffering, or as we're in the midst of suffering, these are things that we can remind ourselves, this is what I've got to do for this to be grace. The first thing we see at the beginning there, for this is grace, if what? If mindful of God. Okay, so this is the first thing. For this to be grace, for these moments of suffering to be grace, it's not just about doing good. It's not just about suffering through it. It's about doing good for the right reason. It's about you and I wanting to do what's right because our thoughts are on God. So when suffering comes, my thoughts aren't on me, they are on Him. And this again gets back to the armor question. Remember the final thing we saw there in that armor section that ended down in verse 12 was what? Our armor, it really goes back to verse 10. Our armor is to what? Do things for God and for His glory. Verse 12, glorify, that they might what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. That our job is to glorify God. That's the purpose behind our life. And that's got to be the purpose behind our suffering. That when we go through suffering, if we want to go through it right, your mind has to be not on you, but on God. But notice, it doesn't say that in suffering our minds should shift toward God. That's going to be even more clear next week as we look at the example of Christ. But that suffering is done correctly when our minds are on God in the first place. When our minds are on the Lord. You and I cannot go through life with our minds on ourselves, thinking about us, and then think that the moment when suffering comes, the moment when we're hit with suffering, then we're somehow going to be able to move our thoughts toward God. That I've been thinking about me this whole time, but now, so here, things are easy, things are great, my life is filled with blessing. During those moments, I don't think about Him. But somehow, now that things are tough, or we think when things get tough, and there's all these temptations to doubt and to wonder, then of all times, I'm going to be able to get my mind on God. This is a warning to us about suffering. Listen, because for you to go through suffering right, your mind has to be on God. Listen, if your mind's not on God before the suffering comes, it is going to be infinitely harder to get your mind on God when the suffering's there. And yet your mind has to be on God for the suffering to be grace. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes God does use suffering to get our eyes back on Him. We just went through the whole book of Hosea. Right? God will burn down your life to get your eyes back on Him. He will strip you naked and leave you in a wilderness of your sin, a desert. And then He'll come and whisper in your ear a word of hope. Now, He does that. But that's much harder. You don't want to go through that. You don't want to go through going, well, if I don't, and my eyes aren't on Him, He'll just strip me naked of everything. And I mean, you don't want to think, well, He's going to take everything away. He'll get my eyes on Him if He needs it. To suffer rightly, for our suffering to be grace, our minds must be on God, and that means our minds cannot be fixed on ourselves. Now, why is that tough? Because in suffering, who is our mind usually on? Ourselves. I'm going through this. This is so hard for me. And this is why it is so difficult, because our minds are drawn to think of how this is affecting me. And it's so easy for our thoughts to be so me-centered. That's the problem. And here's why. If you go through suffering thinking about you, it's easy to get frustrated. If you're just looking at you and what this means to you, you can look and go, this isn't working for me. It's easy to get frustrated and give up, or just to end up doing it. I'll just do it my way. So you go through suffering, and if your thoughts are on God, then you'll say, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. If you tell me to do this, I'll do this. If you tell me to do that, I'll do that. I'll do whatever you tell me. I'm going to be obedient because my thoughts are on you. But if my thoughts are on me, I might go, I can't do that. I don't have the strength, or I don't want to. That would be too hard for me. So if we go through suffering and our minds are on ourselves and we're thinking about, well, what is this going to do to my life? And what's it going to do to, you know, my comfort or my ease or, you know, and we start thinking about all the ways this influences us and our minds start to get on us, then there's a big temptation to say, I just can't do it. I give up. Or again, I don't want to do it. So we've got to make sure our minds aren't on us. But this is before the suffering comes. We've got to get our minds on him, because when the suffering comes, it's going to drag our eyes back onto us like an anchor. So we've got to have our necks and our eyes fixed on him. Again, or if you go through suffering and your mind is on yourself in the sense of, okay, you know, okay, Chris, you can do this, right? If I go through suffering and I think, all right, I'm a pastor, right? Got like 6 times the Holy Spirit, everyone else, right? It's extra blessing. That is not true, by the way. That's a joke. You know, you can do this. If I go through suffering thinking that I can do this because of me, and finding my assurance in myself, I can do this. You can do this. You can do this. There's no grace in going through that suffering, even if I make it, because who am I going to praise in the end? Myself. If I go up, I see suffering, go, okay, I know what to do. I can get through this. Then when I get through it, I'm going to go, good job, Chris, way to go. Pat myself on the back a little bit. Maybe try and tell other people my story of suffering so they'll pat me on the back a little bit. But if in the whole thing I go, there's no way I can get through this. I can't do it, but you can. My eyes are on you, Lord, because I know if this is about me, there's no way I can make it through. There's grace in that. Because when you get through, who are you going to praise? The Lord. You're going to say, you're going to get done. You're going to get on the other side of suffering, the other side of that Jordan River, whatever it may be. And you're going to look back and go, how did I get here? How did I just do that? Because I know me before that happened, and I was okay as a Christian. I wasn't great. And yet somehow, here I am on the other side of this hardest moment of my life, and I glorified God in it. How? How? And your answer will not be you, right? You'll go, it's got to be the Lord. Which is going to help you to trust when that next moment of suffering comes. And you're not going to go, I can do it. You're going to go, Lord, here we go again. Right? I'm going to trust you. You got me through it last time. You'll get me through it again. Which is what the Israelites had to learn over and over again. Remember? Remind your kids that when they get to the land and it's full and it's fat and it's good, remind them who got them here. And we've got to remember that as well. For us to make it through the wilderness that the Lord puts us in, we've got to trust him the whole way. We will not make it on our own. We've got to have our minds on God. In the end, it's not about us, it's about him. So your first thoughts must be about him and not yourself, and then that suffering can be grace. For this is grace, if being mindful of God. But Peter's not done. So first thing that's got to happen for this to be grace, we've got to be mindful of God. God has to be the reason we do this. He has to be the reason we can do this. And then we have to endure sorrow. Now, I don't like this one as much. Right? The because of God, that's a fun one. Just keep your mind on the Lord. All right. That's like, you know, you crochet that on your wall or whatever. But this, for this is grace, if, mindful of God, one endures sorrows. Grace comes when you're mindful of God, and with that mindfulness, we endure sorrow. What does it mean to endure? I had to explain that to my kids last night. I said, we got to endure sorrow. I was like, do you guys know what endure means? And they're like, no, we're children. What does the word endure mean? Now, the word there for endure is a combination of two words. It's a combination of the word under and carry. You get the picture of it, right? It's the idea that you bear up something, that you pick it up as you carry it. You get under something. You get under this weight. And that makes sense, because what these sufferings are, there are moments in your life that come into your life that are these heavy weights that you are enduring in your life. And they feel like they are going to crush you. They feel like they have been placed upon you and you are now under bearing it. You are under carrying this thing. You are enduring it. Those moments that you think there's no way I can get through this. Remember that moment when this is, you hear it all the time as a young boy, never lift weights by yourself, especially when you're me. And at the time you were like 100 pounds, but you're like, I'll be 250 by next week. Let's see how much I can bench press in the backyard by myself. And I picked that weight up, and it was at that moment that I realized, I don't think I can endure this. Because the picking it up, you know, that you got that little lip right there of the bench press. You go, oh, this isn't so hard. Then you get it off of that. See, gravity does not take place in that lip right there. There's no gravity when the bar is in the rack. But the minute it passes this zone of anti-gravitation, the full weight of the world hits that. And I remember I was in the backyard, and I mean, I got it off. It was probably like 350, 365. And I got it off. You don't know. And I went to, I got it. It came down so fast. It was so fast. And all I was thinking is, not the throat, you know, as it was coming down. And I'm laying there, and I recognize at that point, nothing I can do about this. And I had, you know, later on I'd realized, just don't put the locks on the end, and you can just tip it off and tip it off. Anyway, and so I rolled it down my stomach. First six pack I ever had, just bruises. Just bruises right along my belly. You should do that more often, trust me. That'll get them there. You'll be like, check this out. Like, it's awfully yellow looking. But I rolled it down and then was able to get it off. And sometimes that's how weights feel in our life. The suffering comes, right? And it's at that moment that when the suffering gets here, we think we're ready for suffering. We think we're ready to endure anything, but we didn't expect the Lord to put that much weight on. And the suffering comes, and boom, it's here. And we got our arms locked out, and we're enduring, we're bearing it, and we're not sure if we can. Grace comes not just when you experience suffering. Grace comes when you endure it. When you lift its weight through the experience because your mind is set on God. Listen to how Scripture uses this word to describe experience in the lives of believers. Paul uses this word endure in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 to describe how he handles suffering. Even Paul is going to go through suffering. He's encouraging Timothy about this as a pastor about how you deal with sufferings. Because even Paul, even apostles, and he's writing to pastors, even pastors, everyone, we endure the suffering in our life. And look what Paul says. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. So again, not just even at one place. Which persecutions I endured. I bore under. So as he's doing the work of an evangelist, right? The great work of Paul. And we're thinking, God, why have you forgotten me? Paul says, I'm sharing the gospel and I'm taking the gospel to these lands and I'm having to walk to Lystra and Iconium with the great work and the great weight of these sufferings on my shoulders. And he says, I endured, you know what? Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. That's a great example of someone who endured these sufferings and carried them with the Lord on his mind, really carrying them for the Lord. It's also how God describes our relationship to temptation. That temptation is a suffering that might come our way. It's part of this fallen world. It is a suffering that comes our way, and how we survive temptation, he says, you endure it. You bear under it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation. Even the temptation to think that God has forgotten you in suffering. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. What? That you may be able to endure it. Any temptation that comes your way, what are we to remember in that temptation? God, one, God's promises, being mindful of God. What has God said? What has he promised? He has promised you, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Temptation comes and we think, I can't do this. I can't be faithful. I can't honor the Lord in this. Whether it's suffering or a temptation to sin, maybe it's a temptation to sin. You think, I've got to sin. No, you don't. God's provided a way of escape. You can get through it. You can endure through that suffering. That's why I tell people all the time, they say, and we talk about this, when you talk to me in counseling, everyone's going to be tempted to say, I'm going to do this. this person's going to do this, and I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And I always say, or I try to say, let's get our wording right. You need to say, they're going to do this, and I'm going to be tempted to. Because the reality is, you don't have to do that. God always provides a way of escape to your sin. You may think they're going to do this, and I'm going to yell, or I'm going to, you know, punch them, or, you know, I have to do this with the youth all the time. If they do this, I've got it. No, you don't. You're going to be tempted to, but you don't have to. You might choose to disobey the Lord, but you don't have to. Why? Because he promises he'll provide a way of escape, and he promises that you can bear it. That there is no weight in temptation or in suffering. There's no suffering that you go through and you're saying, I can't carry this. I can't glorify God in this. I can't carry the weight. He says, yes, you can. He promises you, you can. Why? Because he will give you the strength. He will provide. What did it say there? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it, to bear under it. God is promising this to us. Again, God tells us that suffering is real, though. Because what does he say? That you endure sorrow. This is so he's not saying you're going to pick this weight up and it's going to be like those vaudeville shows, you know, where the weight's really like balloons. And, you know, you pick it up, he's lifting 7,000 pounds, and it's just really black balloons. That's not what God's saying. You're going to feel like it's, you know, so it's like, you know, when you first start benching the bar, you're like, oh, man, you're like, that's, it's like 6 ounces, buddy. You know, you're, you know, air weighs more than what you're doing. But it's not like God's going to say, you're going to do that and you're going to find out there is no weight. That's not what God's saying. You're going to find out it's not really bad. It's not really sorrow. It's not really tough. That's not what he says. He says the word there for this sorrow is the word for grief or pain. He knows that this will hurt, that bearing this is hard. But by the grace of God, and in light of the grace of God, you need to remember you can do it. You can endure. You can. And you've got to encourage yourself with that, because the adversary, the devil, will whisper in your ear, you can't. The accuser of the brethren will accuse you and say, you don't have the strength. And he's right, right? He's right. Because who's got the strength? The Lord does. The Lord promises you that he is faithful. And you've got to remind yourself of that through every suffering, as your arms start to do that little shaking thing. And you think, I can't bear this any longer. You got to know, yes, I can. Because if I couldn't bear it, the Lord would take it from me. If I couldn't do this, the Lord wouldn't let me be under it. Because he promises he wouldn't. So if I'm under this, if I am under carrying this, then the Lord promises me I can. I can endure. Because he will help me. That's a whole lot easier to do if our minds are on God. So when we bear these heavy weights of suffering because our minds are not on ourselves but on the Lord, there's great reward in that. Great grace that comes to us. That has already come to us, or we'd never be able to bear it. So the problem is, for our suffering to be grace, we must endure the sorrow. So we must understand that it is weight, a great weight, and then we must not grow weary of carrying it. That's one of the problems, is that we don't mind being under the weight for a little bit. But it's the endurance of it that gets us. But the truth is, it's a common temptation to Christians to be under the weight, to bear it for a little while, and then to get tired of bearing it and to want to just let it go. Whatever the, like, if I had let that bar go, said, I can't do this, if I just let it go, the consequences would have been far worse than if I had just held it up a little bit longer. But yet we have that temptation. I mean, Scripture talks about this. 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. As for you, brothers, what? Do not grow weary in doing good. There's a temptation for Christians to be doing good, but then to grow weary in it. You don't grow weary in something that's easy, right? You don't have to say, guys, you know, kids, I want you guys to keep jumping on that trampoline. Don't grow weary, kids. You can do it. You don't have to do that. Hey, you in the ball pit, just keep on keeping on. You know, they're slobbering all over the balls, throwing flu around like crazy. And, you know, you don't have to encourage them. You know, hey, you guys can stay in there 5 more minutes. You can go, please let us out. No, have fun. You have to search through and find them. I've got a child in there, you know, somewhere under those balls. Listen to the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap what? If we do not give up. You must bear your sorrow through its season. I cannot. Well, one, I'm just not good at farming anyway, but if I was, I could not go out and cast seeds upon the soil and say, "Woo! I just look at that. Man, I just planted a wheat. Let's go ahead and harvest that puppy." What do you have to do? You have to care for it through its season. And here Paul uses that example and says, listen, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. Not tomorrow. You have to let that sorrow go through its season. And then if you do not give up, you will reap. We must not grow weary of doing good. We must bear under the weight of suffering through whatever season it is. And the problem is, we don't have a farmer's almanac for suffering, right? We can't look and say, well, the season is going to be, okay, I got 3 months here. And we don't have to, we can't look at the suffering and go, well, God's going to plant this in my life in March, it looks like. And then we'll harvest it in June. You don't get that. Grace is seen at the finish line. And we press on for that prize. So we must stand firm. We must strengthen our weak knees and push forward. Those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So as you labor under this, you are laboring to keep doing good. You're wanting to grow weary. It is getting tiring to bear this weight, to endure under this suffering for the good of God. And you're bearing that weight. There's a temptation to give up and fall and quit. Like he just said in Galatians, to give up. We've got to remember. We've got to strengthen our weak knees. We've got to push forward, remembering. What does Paul say? Remembering. He doesn't just say remembering, does he? What does he say? Knowing. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You have to know that as you're going through the suffering, or you will be tempted to stop, to quit, to give up. Everyone is great at enduring suffering for a moment, for a day. But when you're forced to bear under it for an extended time, that's when it becomes difficult. But that's what God is talking about here. Don't grow weary of doing good. You don't grow weary in 5 minutes. You grow weary when the time extends beyond what you thought it would extend. Remember the first time I told a friend of mine that I'd run with him 5 miles? And he was older than me, and I wanted to impress him. So I just wouldn't stop. People pleasing helps sometimes. And I remember we ran, and I was like, how far have we gone? He was like, you can still see your house. So we've got quite a ways to go. And that's what happens. We start to run, and we don't realize how long the Lord was going to call us to go. That's when it begins to be suffering. We're almost excited to suffer for the Lord when it first happens. Because we picture how the Lord is going to use this tomorrow to turn the situation around for His glory. In, you know, by the time I send this text message, it'll be all, you know, worked out. And it doesn't. And then it doesn't. And it doesn't. And it doesn't. And it doesn't. And you're bearing and you're enduring and you're enduring. And that's when you start to grow weary. And yet the Lord says, for this to be great, you just keep your mind on me. Endure the sorrow, bear under it. As Paul says, knowing that your labor is not in vain. When that suffering grows to a week or a month or a year or 20 years or the rest of your life, as the suffering might end up being, you will not grow weary because you know there's a finish line. And you know that if you endure to that finish line, there is grace that will come to you. And for you, that is the most precious thing in the world. And that's the grace that comes when one hears at the end of their life, "Well done, my good and faithful what? Servant." We endure primarily not because of us, but because of Him. And again, if you go into this thinking about yourself, then when it is a month or 2 months or 2 years or 20 years, and if your thoughts are on you, you will give up. But if your thoughts are on Him and the eternity that He has provided for you and the sacrifice He has made for you, then every step of the way will be a step infused with the grace of God. Grace comes when you endure it, when you bear up under it and endure to the end. It is not grace if you endure for a moment and then quickly fall back into anxiety or disobedience. That's what he's encouraging us here. Listen, if I go to the hospital, and the whole way I'm driving to the hospital, I tell God, I trust Him. Maybe my kids have been in, I remember doing this when my mom died. On the way to the hospital, she'd had an aneurysm. On the way to the hospital, she's non-responsive, all this stuff, doesn't look good. Whole way there, I trust You, God. I trust You. You're going to work this out. You'll work this out. Got there, boom, anxiety like a brick. Boom. I was bearing suffering for all of 45 minutes. And I got there, and then all of a sudden, it's not enduring sorrow. If we go to the hospital and quickly then lose faith and fall into that pride of anxiety that let me fix this, I can fix this. It's not grace for me to suffer that way. Oh God, I'm bearing this until I meet it face to face. I just can't bear it anymore. Or if I bear the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune from others as they cast them at me, cast maybe even by people that I love, and I bear that burden and love them, even as they drown in their sin, and I'm loving them, as they're giving in, and I'm trying to pull them out, and like a drowning person, they're thrashing about, and I'm bearing the wounds of someone who's trying to pull someone from their own demise, and then I no longer endure, and I give up, drown, I don't care. There's no grace in that. There's no glory. Someone had your child. I said, I was pulling him out of the river. Then he started to thrash a little bit. I couldn't do it. I just let him go. You would look at them in the face and say, what? You did what? And the Lord says that the person you're enduring for is His child, and it is your duty to pull him out of that river, to bear the wounds that he casts upon you, and to pull him to the shore if he drags you down to the bottom himself. You bear the wounds. Because you love him, you love her, and ultimately because you love God. And if he takes you down and drowns you in the moment, if she takes you down and destroys what you thought your life would be, but you're just being faithful to the Lord, know that there's grace in that. It's not grace to let him go because, hey, I tried for 5 minutes, or I tried for however long. That's hard. It's not easy. Right? That's why the Lord is encouraging you to it. That's why there's all these encouragements. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. Know that it comes in its season, but you've got to wait for its season. I know the season you don't. Do not grow weary. Grace comes at the finish line. There is no participation trophy when it comes to suffering. That knowledge, that reward, should push you to be obedient to the end. So we must bear with what? We must bear with our minds on God. We must endure with our minds on the Lord. We must endure sorrows. We must bear under them. The last guideline, our suffering must not be deserved. The end of verse 19, for this is grace, if mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. This is odd. This is the first time Peter brings up and uses the word suffering for us. In this book on suffering, this is the first time he talks about our suffering, uses the word suffering. But for Peter, this is pretty important. We're suffering, we're supposed to be suffering because we don't deserve it. It's unjust. That's the normal word for just there that we talked about in verse 18. The danger for us might be to think that every suffering we go through is undeserved. There might be a danger in that. Well, if I'm suffering then, and okay, there's going to be grace in this, and you know, God works all things together for good. Well, yeah, sometimes the good is you just need to stop sinning, right? And that's what God's going to work together. And we know that sometimes God sends us through sufferings that we deserve, suffering because of our sin. Again, we just go back and read the book of Hosea to see this is something that God uses to drive us from our sin. You could read the book of Hebrews, where God promises us that he will discipline you for the sake of bringing you to repentance. As Peter says here, if you go through suffering for that, it's not really a praiseworthy thing. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it, what glory, what fame, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? What glory is there in that? If you're beaten because you deserve it, no one praises you for what you're going through. You deserve it, right? So if I break my hand because I lost my temper and punched a cow, right? No one is going to feel sorry for me. No, there are far too many people being poked right now. Remember, I want to know y'all's medical history. No one's going to feel sorry for me. I'm not going to be like, what happened to your hand? Well, you know, I got angry at an animal that the Lord has put here on this earth for me to care for. I decided to punch one of his creations in the face. Okay, let's go back and read Genesis a little bit. See what you're supposed to do. No one's going to go, that must be tough. They're going to go, I can't wait to tell this story. I'm putting that on Facebook. But, same thing, if I'm sinning and all of a sudden things start falling apart and everyone's pointing out my mistake and I refuse to listen, I can't call that suffering for Jesus. I can't look at that and go, well, there's going to be grace in this. No. There's not, unless the grace is God strips you naked so that you might repent. We know this because, again, we've read the book of Hosea, but we've also read the book of Job. And we know that sometimes suffering isn't deserved. And that's what the rest of verse 20 is about. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace in the sight of God. When we suffer, and it's not because we deserve it, but because we've done good, this is grace. And that's important. We are suffering because we are doing good. We're doing the good that God called us to in chapter 2, verse 12. What he called us to in chapter 2, verse 15. When we're suffering because we're obeying, that's what he's talking about. And so when you're suffering, it's okay to look at your life and to ask, is this because of something in my life? That's okay to ask. So if suffering comes your way, it's okay to pause and say, am I living Hosea or am I living Job here? Because the Lord can bring suffering into my life for either one of those purposes. Which one is it? And to know that God will reveal to you what the answer is. Sometimes we can be crippled when we go through suffering by saying, well, do I deserve this? Is this some hidden sin that I need to confess? And if we're not careful, we'll become like Job's friends. So God has brought suffering in our lives in order so that we can glorify him in it, so that there can be grace, the grace of someone who bears through suffering, and we're so busy going, is there another sin? Maybe there's another one. And what ends up happening is if we're not careful, we'll end up looking like Job's wife and cursing God and dying. The reason this type of thinking is a problem is because although it seems pious, right? Well, I'm sure there is some sin that the Lord is holding me guilty of. It seems pious, but in actuality, it takes our eyes off of God and leads to unnecessary guilt. Look at what it's saying about God. How different that picture of God it's painting than the one we see here in Peter and in Scripture. So God's not trying to hide your sin from you. And so if you come to him and say, is this because of some sin? The idea that he's going to hide, he doesn't hide your sin from you. He reveals it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to what? To convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He doesn't hide those things from you like some sort of weird Easter egg hunt. You know, and so you go through, you look through your life and you go, I think I got rid of all my sin. Man, I searched my life and I confessed them. Oh man, I'm so excited. And then, you didn't find this one hidden in the garden gnome of your life. And so, you know, now your life's going to stink because you know, that's not what God does. You know, I want to get rid of my sin. And God's like, I'm not going to let him see this one. I'm going to hide it. And then he's going to be so surprised. that's actually the completely opposite picture of a faithful and good God that Peter's trying to present. This is why I say it's okay. If you ask rightly, is there sin in my life? Is there something I'm not confessing that you're trying to get me to repent of? It's okay to ask that because God will show you. And then if you don't see anything, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of anything, now if he does, don't pretend like he doesn't, right? Because that can be one thing we do. Lord, is there anything? Yeah, this. Lord, I'm waiting. You know, if there's anything, let me know. Yeah, I'm telling you. Okay, anything, Lord. I'll get rid of anything. And so you'll know if there is. But if he doesn't convict you of it, then rejoice and know, okay, then my job is to bear this as grace. My job is to bear this and to trust him as I go through it. And I love in verse 20, Peter actually switches the words for endure. He did it at the start of verse 20. I think it's an important switch because he switches from the word under carry. This goes back to what we talked about in the first part of endurance, under carry to the word, the combination of the words under and remain. And I think that's a good word picture that is lost in our English translations. Because what he's saying is, for this is grace, if mindful of God, one underbears these things, one undercarries them. And now in verse 20, he says, for what credit is it if you sin, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you under remain? But if you do good and suffer for it, you under remain. This is grace in the sight of God. We bear up under this burden, and like we talked about, sometimes we end up remaining under it. And that's a good lesson for us, that sometimes when it comes to suffering, we remain under it longer than we'd wish to. How can we press on? He says, this is grace in the sight of God. I think there is a reason Peter ends with this, in the sight of God, this is grace. He began this in verse 19 by telling us, encouraging us to have our eyes on God. And he ends it by encouraging us that God has his eyes on us. That God sees you, because Zachary read this morning, that God is actually rejoicing in your faithfulness. This is grace in the sight of God. Then if my suffering is not because of some unrepentant sin or because of some immediate consequence of a previous sin, and my suffering is because I'm doing good or trying to do good, then I can take heart in the sight of God. This is grace. A thing God praises me for. Again, well done, my good and faithful servant. A thing that God has prepared me for. If you are suffering and you search your heart and know this isn't a disciplining for some sin, then take heart, this is grace in the sight of God. So he's laid out those three things and said, listen, if these things are true of you, then when you go through this grace, realize this is grace in the sight of God. Now next week we'll be starting in verse 21, another reason we bear up under for his glory, another reason that this is grace, but right now we'll just look at what we've learned today. That these moments are grace, but it's grace if you go through these sufferings in a certain way and when we submit ourselves to a certain mindset. So what is our application? First thing, get your minds on God now and keep them on God then. Prepare for suffering now. We're always afraid of being blindsided, right? And what happens sometimes is that's what actually will bring us down. Because we think we've got to be on the lookout instead of recognizing that the way you actually prepare for suffering is keeping your eyes on him. The danger comes not when you're blindsided, but when you start looking around. Because then you see the suffering coming, but seeing it coming doesn't help you at all. You know what helps you? Having your eyes on the Lord. What brings you down is when your eyes are looking for those things instead of trusting that if I have my eyes fixed on him, everything will be okay. You want to prepare for suffering? Don't worry about being blindsided. The only way you can get through suffering is by being blindsided. Because your eyes are fixed on the Lord. You never saw this coming because you were so busy looking at him. And then, when the suffering comes, keep your mind on him. If your mind is on yourself or your situation or someone else, if those are the reasons that you're doing what you're doing, then you will falter. Or even if you make it through, you'll be stealing glory from God. Next, bear up under these things and be prepared to remain under them, knowing that you can. Whatever it is you're going through, you can bear it because of Him. He promises that. He put in His Word the promise that anything you go through, you can bear. So you can't look at that and go, but why am I going through this? And He says, 1 Corinthians, He says, listen, you will, God is faithful. He will not allow you. So if it's been allowed into your life, you can know He is faithful. You can get through, you can endure. And so then with that, the caveat under this, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. You can bear it, you can remain under it because God is your strength and will be your strength. And you would bear this burden every day of your life if you could, because you're bearing it for your God. And lastly, search your heart. If this suffering is from your failure to repent, then repent. If this suffering is born out of your desire to do good rather than some result of sin, then know that you're remaining under it is a grace from God. Know that you remain in the sight of God and that He's rejoicing in your faithfulness. Keep those three things in your life, and any suffering you go through, you can know this is grace. We're going to end with the words of Isaiah 35 to encourage you as you see the grace that comes to someone who endures suffering with their eyes fixed on God's, of deserts blossoming and singing praise of God promising to rescue us. Isaiah 35 verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion singing with joy. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Remember this promise. Remember what the Lord has promised in these verses. Remember this is grace. And bear the marks of a suffering servant. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today to just bless us, God. To give us the strength to obey. Father, to allow us to see, we saw last week, this is grace, and we were so excited, this is grace. But Father, let us search our hearts, make sure our minds are fixed on you. That we're bearing this because we're mindful of you. That we are enduring, under bearing, and under remaining these sorrows, these griefs, these heavy weights. Trusting you. And that, Father, we have searched our heart to make sure that there's not anything in us that is causing this. Just right now, may all of us be just asking God to show us if those three things are true of our life now. Is your mind fixed on the Lord now? If you're going through suffering, has your mind been on Him or on yourself or on someone else? Get it on Him. Because you'll struggle, you'll falter, you'll fail if it's not. Have you been struggling with the temptation to think, I can't do this anymore? Have you been struggling with the temptation to grow weary of doing good? Have your arms and your knees started to shake as you have borne this burden for however long? Remind yourself, I can endure. I must endure. There is a finish line, and it is glorious. And I can glorify my God through every step that I take. He will not have given me a burden that I cannot bear. He promises me that. And then if you do this, if the suffering has come and you're desiring to do good and it and the suffering is still there, know that this is grace in the sight of God. Just as you have fixed your eyes on Him, He has fixed His eyes on you. Let that encourage you. You're not alone. You're not unseen. You're not uncared for. In fact, this is part of Him caring for you. This is Him growing you into, like He said in chapter 1, into Christ-likeness and to give the life of someone who has had their lives washed by the blood of Christ, cleansed from their sins. This is what that life looks like. And we'll see that next week as we see the example of Christ who did the exact same thing that God is calling you to today. Trust in your Lord before the suffering comes and continue to trust as you bear its weight. Father, again, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your promises and Your encouragement. Give us the grace to trust You. Give us the grace to glorify You in the hardest things we might go through. To be a people who trust the Lord in every situation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.